Now, lest we think that Bonhoeffer was just writing this as some kind of a theoretical, theological exercise, we have to understand something about the context of when and where Bonhoeffer wrote this, and the way he directly lived it out. The book was written in 1937 in Germany under the rule of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. Bonhoeffer loathed the Nazis and how so many German quote-unquote Christians were compromising the teachings of Jesus Christ just to accommodate to Hitler. But Bonhoeffer would not. He took courageous stands against Hitler. He spoke out against him. And he became involved in the resistance movement against Hitler. He saw it as his Christian duty to do all that he could to oppose the evil of Nazism, no matter the cost. Eventually, he was arrested by the Nazis. He was put in a concentration camp, and then he was cruelly executed by them, all because of his desire to follow Christ, no matter the cost. He recognized the cost of discipleship. And in his case, it meant giving up his life by really following Jesus. Now, I started out this sermon this morning with this story because it is exactly what Jesus is talking about in the scripture that we're going to read this morning, found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. In this scripture that I'm going to read in just a moment, Jesus wants to make clear to all those who want to follow him that there will be a cost to do so, and that everyone should decide to follow that, to follow him with their eyes wide open. So let us now read Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, from this text and from a few others that's very similar to it, we are going to discover, I think, four truths this morning about what it means to really follow Jesus. And the first truth I think we're going to see is this. Following Jesus must be a decision made thoughtfully and soberly. In this scripture, we see that the first man who approaches Jesus is called a teacher of the law. Now, in some translations, it uses the word scribe there to describe him. Now, in New Testament times, scribes were experts in Jewish law, and they were often associated with the Pharisees. They were responsible for copying and interpreting and teaching the law. These scribes held positions of great authority in religious and legal matters. They served as teachers, lawyers, and even members of the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem. So, this man who comes up to Jesus was part of the group that were usually Jesus' biggest opponents. He was from the religious elite. And what is sort of amazing is what he says to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, in calling Jesus teacher or rabbi, this scribe was recognizing Jesus as a fellow religious leader as well. He must have been impressed with what he had heard Jesus teach and preach. And of course, he was probably greatly impressed by all the miracles that he saw Jesus perform. So maybe in a moment of great enthusiasm, he makes the rather rash statement, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, certainly on one level, Jesus loved to hear that from him, just as he would love to hear that from us, right? That we would say, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus would love to hear that from us. Jesus wants us to be total followers of him and to follow him wherever he leads us. But in this case, this teacher of the law, this scribe, in this man, Jesus saw, I think, something else. He saw that the man had probably not fully considered what it would mean to be a total follower of Jesus himself. That's why Jesus gives the answer that he does to this man. I think Jesus wants this teacher of the law to really think through what following him wholeheartedly would really mean. So Jesus says this. He says, "You know, if you want to follow me, that's great. But remember this, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus is reminding this man that he would have to give up something in order to be a follower. Jesus had no permanent home. He was moving around from town to town. Jesus had no regular source of income. He was not seeking to become rich and powerful as the world understood those terms. If this teacher of the law was going to really follow him, he would need to consider the cost to that following. He should realize that it would not be all sugar and spice. There would be hardships as well, deprivations, probably persecution, and maybe even death as a result. I think the point for us today is that we need to be sober-minded about what it means to be totally sold out for Jesus. To be a total follower, it means being willing to do anything for him and to go anywhere for him, to obey Jesus no matter the cost to us. I have a feeling that a lot of people, when they hear the good news about Jesus, they will eagerly accept the idea of his forgiveness. They will gladly receive God's grace and mercy and his kindness and his love. There's no problem with any of that. But sometimes they may not have realized and considered that these are just the beginning of the Christian life. Really following Jesus, being a fully devoted disciple of him, will carry consequences. Now, most of those consequences will be wonderful for sure. But from the world's perspective, some of those consequences will carry a great cost. Just as Dietrich Bonhoeffer learned and a cost that he was willing to pay in the end. So that's one truth about following Jesus I wanted us to see. But I think there's another one we see out of these scriptures. And that is that following Jesus is not something to be put off till a more opportune time. A second man came up to Jesus, this time called a disciple, and says to Jesus, "Before I really begin following you totally, first let me go and bury my father." This man, though called a disciple, was not one of the 12 disciples. He was not one of that inner circle group of disciples of Jesus. He was apparently one of the many who had heard the message of Jesus and began to believe it. He had a level of desire to follow Jesus, but he added some caveats to it. He wanted to follow Jesus conditionally. He wanted to do it on his own terms and in his own timing. I had a close friend who sensed a very real call to the pastoral ministry. It was a real and genuine call. And this man was very gifted. And it was clear that God could use those gifts powerfully in service to him. But this man had a problem. He had a large credit card debt. And for several years, he delayed preparing for ministry and delayed in obeying God's call. His caveat, his condition, his timing was to make sure he paid off all of his debts before he entered seminary. Now, from the world's perspective, that made great financial sense. But maybe, just maybe, God really wanted him to step out in faith and to begin his path toward ministry immediately and allow all the results and all the details to be left up to God. Now, in the case of this man in our scripture, his caveat, his condition, his timing was, "Let me go and bury my father." Now, don't misunderstand. Most commentators do not believe that the father had just died and therefore was in need of an immediate burial. In all likelihood, what the man was saying was, "My father is pretty old, and I want to stay with him as long as he lives and see eventually to his proper burial. And then when everything is taken care of, when I have all my ducks in a row, then I will follow you." Now, Jesus' response may seem difficult for us to hear. It may not sit well with us at first, and we may not immediately understand it. But Jesus says to the man, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." I think what Jesus is saying is that that time to follow me is now. The kingdom has arrived, and the task of spreading that kingdom message has begun. And a sacrifice must be paid by you to do that, even if it means leaving your father in his old age. You must follow me now. Clearly, the cost this man was being asked to pay by Jesus was to leave the man's agenda behind and fully accept Jesus' agenda. To not put conditions on his full discipleship, but to be willing to obey immediately. I think the lesson for us is, we should not put our own barriers and conditions to full obedience to Jesus. He wants total commitment from us now. To be a total follower now, no matter the cost. And it's not something he permits for us to put off out into the future. I have no idea if any of you are struggling in this area. If you have been putting off doing something that you know Jesus wants you to do, maybe you've made some what seems like good excuses in your mind why you cannot obey right now. But I think God wants you to reevaluate your thinking. And if you determine that God really does want you to act now, whatever it is, then act now. A third truth about following Jesus, I think we see here in the scriptures, is that following Jesus requires leaving the old life behind and only looking forward toward Christ. Now, in Luke's parallel account of this teaching in his gospel, he includes one more person who approached Jesus about following. In Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, after mentioning those first two men that we just talked about, Luke includes a third man. And Luke writes this. He said, "Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" This man also tried to set up a condition with Jesus, didn't he? He wanted permission to go back and say goodbye to his family before he started following. Now, while that seems like a pretty reasonable request to us, there was probably more to it, and Jesus knew it. Since Jesus knew what was in people's hearts, he probably understood that this request was really a sign of the man's equivocation about really wanting to put his past behind him and really starting a total new life with Jesus. So, Jesus uses an example to answer him from farming that everyone in that day would have fully understood. Now, in that day, a farmer plowed a field by standing behind a team of oxen pulling a plow that was used to turn the soil over. Now, the soil in Palestine in Jesus' day was especially rocky. And the person behind the oxen and plow had to pay close attention to what was ahead and be ready to make any minor adjustments as they were going along to make sure that the rows were even. If the farmer was distracted and turned to look back, even for a little while, the plow could go off course and the rows become uneven. And the point I think Jesus was making was, if you start following me, you must not be tempted to look back at your old way of life. You cannot be nostalgic for it. You cannot try to slip back into your old habits, your old patterns, your old priorities, and even old sins. You must be looking forward towards me. Jesus was warning that if we turn our eyes off of him and start to go back to our old life in any way, we will get off course spiritually very fast and bring harm and maybe even destruction to our spiritual life. Following Jesus means advancement forward and never retreat. We all know, I'm sure, the temptation that we can face to go back. At least for a while. At least we say it's just going to be for a while. And the desire to maybe dabble with the things we did before we came to Christ. Just as the children of Israel in the desert grumbled about wanting to go back to Egypt, we can sometimes look fondly on our old life and even slip back into the old patterns we used to live in before we came to Jesus. But just as looking back while plowing could be destructive to the farmer's eventual harvest, so turning back to our old life of sin will be incredibly destructive to our walk with God. And Jesus warns us here to avoid that at all cost, by being willing to pay the cost of turning our backs on our old life forever. But I think there's going to be one final truth about following Jesus I want us to look at this morning. And that is, following Jesus will always include a cross to bear. One thing that I really am glad about Jesus, he was always willing to speak honestly and soberly to his disciples, telling them things about their future life with him that they probably did not enjoy hearing. But Jesus was honest with him, with them, and he is honest with us as well. He is honest about our need to be willing to bear a cross for him. In Luke 9, 23 to 24, he says this: "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it." And similarly, in Matthew 10, verse 38, Jesus said, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." As the old hymn writer put it, the cross is an emblem of suffering and shame. And Jesus says, if you want to really follow me, you will have to be willing to pay the cost of what the cross symbolizes: sacrifice, suffering, pain, persecution, ridicule, mocking, and the like. And just as hanging on a cross in Roman times eventually led to death, Jesus implied that death itself might be a consequence of following him, and that we need to be willing to pay even that cost if necessary. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was willing to pay that cost even though he did not seek it, and he certainly did not enjoy it. Since Jesus' time on earth, the pages of Christian history are filled with the stories of Christian martyrs who were willing to pay the cost of following Jesus with the ultimate sacrifice, their lives. But they did so, I am sure, remembering that the one who set the example of cross-bearing was Jesus himself. When he died on that old rugged cross to become the ultimate sacrifice for mankind's sin. Now, to be clear, I do not think that Jesus says this to scare us, to intimidate us, and certainly not to cause us to rethink whether we are really going to follow him. There are many more times, for example, that Jesus talks about the great and wonderful reward that we will one day receive by following him faithfully. But Jesus wants us to follow him with our eyes wide open, realizing that there will be a cost in some form that we will have to pay in order to be fully faithful to him. He does not want us to be shocked by the cost, but he wants us to be prepared for it and to be prepared to pay it. And the wonderful assurance that Jesus gives us, an assurance that he gave right before he returned to heaven after his resurrection, is that he will always be with us, even as we pay the cost. The last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and the last words he leaves with us, were, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Is there a cost to following Jesus? Certainly. Will it be worth paying in the end? Absolutely. In a few moments, after I have a closing prayer, we're going to sing the hymn, "I Surrender All." You got to think about those words when you sing it. It doesn't say, "I surrender some things. I surrender a little bit. I'll do it in my own terms. I'll put my own caveats in it. I'll give you a little bit, but I'll hold some back for later." That hymn says, "I surrender all." I would say only sing that if you mean it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you now